Hallelujah. Today's scripture reading is Luke chapter 5, verse 18 to 26. I'd like to read the 18 to 20. I'd like to read. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in the center in front of Jesus. And seeing their face, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." This is the word of God. Today is a title is and seeing their face and seeing their face. Today's text is the story of the miracle of the healing of the paralytic that we know so well. In any addition to today's gospel from Luke, this story is also found in the Mark chapter 2 verse 1 to 12. And Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 to 8. But if we look closely at this story, we can see that Jesus didn't just come to heal us of our illness or to perform miracles. It was an event that, in the end, revealed himself to be Jesus, the one who solved the problem of sin. Jesus, as we know, is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Jesus is, for it is he who will save his people from their sin. And isn't that what he says in the verse 24 of today's text? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority of on earth to forgive sins. Although he has a human body, the main point of today's passage is to reveal that he is God himself who forgives sins and heals disease, as prophesied in the Bible. According to the Psalm chapter 103, verse 3, I like to read, "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your disease." The Lord did many healings and miracles, but only today when he healed paralytic did he say, your sins are forgiven, is verse 20. But many saw the Lord only as a miracle worker. Before the events of our text, the Lord had healed many sick people in Galilee, casting out demons and healing a leper. He specifically commanded the leper not to tell anyone who had healed him, but he refused to listen and went around to proclaim that the Lord had healed him. Because of this, the Lord was unable to enter the town openly and had to stay away in a secluded place. Sometime later, when word got out that the Lord had appeared in the Capernaum again, so many people had gathered that there was no room to stand even at the door of the house where he was gathered. This was also why he was still preaching. You can find out the Mark chapter 2 verse 2. Suddenly there was a crashing sound from the roof of the house where he was staying, and the dirt, the stones, and the dust began to fall on the heads of the people. All the people started is a cry out and look up at the ceiling, and through a large hole in the roof they began to see the face of some people. No matter what they swore at them from below, they continued to tear down the roof until it was almost roofless. And through the hole in the roof, they began to tie a sick man's bed to a roof and lure him down into the house toward Jesus. In the bed lay a man who had been incapacitated for many years by a severe disease. The Lord saw all of this. All the people were panicking, shouting, and scolding, but the Lord saw their face. And although he did not hear any of the demands of the paralytic or of the four friends who had brought him, he nevertheless immediately proclaims, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Today, verse 20. What was it about their face that caused the Lord to look at them and declare the paralytic sins forgiven? Today, may we examine and learn from their face so that in the last days, when faith will be hard to find on this earth, we may be the kind of faith that the Father who is coming again will recognize. They heard the rumors of the Lord's healing. The paralyzed man must have heard that the Lord had healed others with the same conditions. However, since the Lord did not appear anywhere, he must have been anxious and restless. A few days later, they heard that he had been in a remote place and had reappeared. You can see the Mark chapter 2, verse 1, and when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward. In the anxiety that he might never have another chance to meet the Lord, the paralyzed man and his four friends united in determinations. Together, they carried him on his mat and set out to find the Lord. They felt pity for their friend, the paralyzed man. If they had not felt pity, they would never have been able to bring him to the Lord. When there are those around us asking for help, we often hear their situation and feel sorry for them. But when it comes into actual help, don't we often say, "I wish I could help, but I have nothing to give"? Haven't there been times when instead of trying to help, we made excuses and avoid the situations? The real problem is not that there is no way to help, but that there is no genuine desire to help. If we truly have the heart to help, even if there seems to be no way, we find a way to make it happen. It is the same with faith. It's the same with the church life. I know it in my head. I know it in my heart. But I don't act on it. It's because I don't have the heart to live the way God wants me to live. I'm too busy blaming others or something else. But the friends of the paralyzed man thought hard about what they could do for their poor friends. The only way they could help him was to take him to the Lord, and they had faith in actions that if they took him, he would be healed. Difficulty and inability are two different things. There are certainly difficulties for those who believe in God. People who believe in God are the ones who believe and rely on God's promise and word to overcome difficulties and show them that they can do what they thought they couldn't. But people without faith, when faced with difficulties, always go back to common sense. They trust their reason and experience. They start to rationalize, they start to calculate, and they start to fret. When you start calculating, you have nothing to believe in. Does the resurrection, the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the coming of the Lord make sense with our reason, our rational, our common sense, and our experience? The world of faith is a world of living with the power to overcome the difficult, the impossible, and to make all things possible. Amen. Above all, they were certain that if they brought their friends to the Lord, he would surely be healed. When there is a certainty, strength is born. Everyone, if I were to die and then take some medicine, only to experience a miraculous and complete recovery, how grateful would I be? But what if there is someone nearby who is suffering from the same illness I once had? Why, I would listen to the doctor's advice, wouldn't I definitely share the medicine that healed me with that person's? The same is true for the gospel and the faith. If I believe in Jesus and become a new person, a child of God, and I boast about God's blessing, would I remain silent about it? If there are still souls around me wandering in darkness, not knowing Jesus, and I think, as long as I believe well, that's enough, and hesitate to share the gospel, then we must question whether the joy and the gratitude of truly believing in Jesus is real. They didn't just feel sorry for their paralyzed friends. They shared in his suffering and mourned with him, identifying themselves with him, asking themselves, what would it have been like if I had been in his place? Today, the paralyzed man's condition is very critical. He can't hold himself upright. Half his body is paralyzed. His face is distorted. He can't eat properly, and he spills everything he eats. His hands and feet are twisted, and every time you look at him, you can't help but feel sorry for him. In fact, they didn't just bring the paralyzed man to the Lord. His physical condition was so serious that he couldn't move an inch from his bed, so they had to carry him carefully. We don't know how far his house was from the place where the Lord was. As they carried him, they had to level him so he wouldn't fall off the bed. Some would be taller than others, some would be shorter. They would have to move in sync with each other. They would have to keep pace. This is what it means to be of one mind, not you and me, but a community of faith. Our faith, our church, should be of one mind. We have an individual mind, but we can only be of one mind if we are of one mind in our faith in Jesus. According to the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you all agree, and there is no division among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Only then can we arrive before the Lord. Faith is coming before the Lord. It is attending worship. It is believing in God who is waiting to have us even at this moment. Let's look at the Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. They did not doubt the Lord's power or hope in him even for a moment. With a joyful heart and a willing spirit, they sacrificed for their friends. Because of this, the Lord acknowledged and highly regarded their faith. At last, they were able to bring a man with a serious illness before the Lord's house. But the crowd was so great that they could not enter the house where the Lord was. But they did not give up and retreat before this war of despair. When the door was closed, they began to look for another door. Their eyes saw a roof. In the eyes of their face, the roof no longer appeared to them as a roof to keep out the elements, but as a door through which they could meet the Lord. So faith does not work by what we see, but by what we do not see. You can find that the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we work by faith, not by sight. Amen. If the roof had been impenetrable, they would have dug down into the ground to get to the Lord. Obviously, getting a door out of the roof would have been an unorthodox thing to do. But they believed it was possible because they heard the Lord in the house and his voice, and they had the courage to put their faith into actions. Faith is not about the rhetoric and the logic. It's about the unconventional behavior, rushing to Jesus, climbing on the roof like a child, tearing off ties like a lunatic, digging and breaking down the roof just to meet Jesus, just to hold his hand. They courageously let their friends be tied to a rope despite the ridicule, sneers, and insults of many people just to bring him before Jesus and make him meet the Lord's eyes. Their sufferings were not for themselves. They were for their friends, even if they were insulted, even if they were mocked, even if they were ridiculed, even if they suffered any hardship or difficulty. It was all for their friends, and the Lord saw and loved their heart. Finally, they were satisfied as they looked down through the broken roof and saw their paralyzed friend arriving before Jesus. At the moment, words of life fell from the Lord's mouth. In the Luke chapter 5, verse 20, and seeing their face, Jesus said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Hallelujah. When the Lord called the man with the paralytic in Matthew and Mark, I like to read Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And behold, they were bringing to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their face, said to the paralytic, take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven. He called him son, my son. The word son is a translate from the Greek word is a technon, which means a child or son. For Jesus, who is God, to call him son means that everything was settled. Then he said, take courage. He was telling him not to worry. It was a promise that he would take care of everything for him. When the Apostle Paul was being taken to Rome and there was a raging storm called Euergla, and everyone was afraid that everyone on the ship was going to die, even the sailors, and he was smiling with a peaceful heart. He was able to say twice to everyone in the boat, ship, be take heart, because he had heard the Lord say, keep up your courage. But today in Luke's gospel, God calls the man with the paralytic man. The word is Greek is anthropos, which means human, man. It's referring to the frail human beings who were born after the fall of Adam and who all live in sin. Surprisingly, this is the only place in the Synoptic Gospel where this word is used as an address. In other words, when the Lord proclaimed man today, he is referring to the restoration of all human beings to their original pre-fall sinless state of creations. In other words, the man that the Lord called was a joyful voice, similar to one in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, where God called out to the fallen Adam, where are you? It was the voice of God searching for the answer. By calling him man, Jesus was declaring that now, without a doubt, the problem of sin had been resolved and the person was freed from the body of death. This also carries a redemptive meaning. He had become a true human. All of this happened because the Lord saw the face that had been lost by Adam, now restored in them. Amen. But there were those who did not share in this joy. The scribes and the Pharisees who had witnessed everything from the same place. Let's look at the Luke chapter 5, verse 21 to 22. Luke chapter 5, verse 21 to 22. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your heart? There are those whom Jesus disliked most. They are the ones who are different on the outside than on the inside. Their words and thought do not align. And they say one thing in front of people, but something completely different behind their backs. In short, they are hypocrites. The Lord referred to the Pharisee and the scribe as a hypocrite 6 times and declared that there would be woe upon them 7 times. Absolutely, they were religiously impeccable. They were legally perfect, but the Lord saw that greed, uncleanness, arrogance, and unbelief occupied their heart. They had the eyes of the arrogant, unable to see and recognize sin as they are. This is what the Lord called their heart. In the Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, and Jesus, knowing their thought, said, why are you thinking evil in your heart? He called them evil ones. They did not view everything through the lens of faith, and even the things they had done in front of others, they denied. Despite the fact that the Lord has the authority and the qualification to forgive sins, they slandered him, failing to realize that they were blaspheming God before God himself. In short, there were those who only shout the word with their mouths but failed to live according to those words. So Jesus said in the Matthew chapter 23, verse 3, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They were worshiping God in vain. They heard the word and saw it, but did not understand it. For they have plunged themselves into a pool of sins into which they will not receive forgiveness of sin. Jesus said in the Mark chapter 4 verse 12, in order that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. Dear saints, even now, at this very moment, the living God is searching our heart. In the Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, the scripture said, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. And also Jesus said, John chapter 2, verse 25, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. When we worship before God, he is not deceived. Jesus is the one who perfectly understands our heart. How fearful is that? We should not boast of having received the word first or of having lived a long life of faith. Instead, today, we must have a heart that joyfully and compassionately joins in the work of God and aligns with His will, sharing in the joy and the sorrow of His purpose. This is the kind of heart that should be leading us. The Jesus, really, he embraced and he really disappointed. Let's look at the Matthew chapter 11, verse 16 to 17. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to the other children and say, we prayed the fruit for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. We have to be thinking about this verse. We are those who have been called as witness of the world in these last days. We are to revere the world and give all glory to God. Like the paralyzed man and his four friends, we must thoroughly believe in Jesus, in the word, and in God's covenant, so that we can turn everything into something possible with faith. Now is the time to show that faith before the Lord. Every day, let us long for the grace that God will bring in the end through His word and prayer. I pray that all of us will receive praise, honor, and glory from the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.